We're reading Acts 16, verses 16 through 25, reading from God's Word. Before we read God's Word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Word is life-giving, spiritually life-giving, comforting, strengthening, that your Holy Spirit works your Word into our hearts, kneading it into us so that we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge, we grow in love. We pray that you would replace any sinful, displeasing attitudes as your Word is read and preached with the fruit of the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from God's Word, starting at Acts 16:16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul gives the answer in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel is the power of God. The gospel itself is the power of God. It's not a means for you to get power. It's a means through which God internally transforms you as the gospel is proclaimed, as it is shared, as it is read. The gospel itself is the power. And so we read in this passage, in this entire, well, taking Acts 16, verse 1 to verse 40, we read example after example of the gospel transforming people to faith in Jesus Christ as the gospel is proclaimed. And the result is the same in each instance, but the manner is different in every instance. The result is the same, but the manner in which people are brought to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation is different in every single instance. in this passage. Whereas Lydia, a prosperous businesswoman from Asia, very calmly is brought to Christ as the Apostle Paul proclaims the gospel to her. In the passage we'll see this morning, there is a slave girl who is under the bondage of demon or demons. And she is brought to faith in Christ through the gospel. Later on, the Philippian jailer experiences a violent earthquake. He's overwhelmed with fear. And he asks that famous question, "What shall I do to be saved in the midst of this prison break?" Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The result is the same, always in the gospel, where there's true conversion. Faith in Jesus Christ alone, because God, in any and every instance in which somebody believes, first sent the Holy Spirit to irresistibly transform the heart to respond to the gospel in faith. But the manner is different. The manner is different. God works in all situations, all kinds of them, to bring people to Himself. So there's a variety of ways in which the Spirit of God outwardly works the internal change in the heart that we call regeneration, in which He renews us in the image of Jesus Christ, takes away out of us the stubborn desire of self-will to reject Christ, and melts our hearts in faith and trust and love for Christ. That's the beginning of a process. It's an act that translates us into God's kingdom, and that will culminate in the new heavens and the new earth when we are made perfect, like the Lord Jesus Christ is, body and soul. This transformation is what Christianity is. Christianity is not primarily a teaching of new morality. It's not primarily a self-generated work of living up to a code of ethics so that then I can climb into heaven and tell God how good I am. When we get to heaven, we're only going to realize, I believe, how bad we were and how gracious God has been in spite of ourselves. Christianity is not turning over a new leaf. Two accounts, very different in nature, are given in this section of Scripture. One of a young girl in the grip of satanic power. Another, a prison guard who is overwhelmed by fear over a prison, what he believes is a prison break because of an earthquake. First point, hold fast to the transforming truths of the gospel. Verses 16 through 18. So verse 16 opens with a reference to the apostles once again going to the place of prayer, which was along a river probably around a mile from the city of Philippi. So it's outside of the city because there's no synagogue in Philippi. In fact, there's a lot of racial animosity to Jews in Philippi, as we see. Evidently, a week has gone by since the conversion of Lydia, a businesswoman from Asia. Was this girl a Christian believer? What she's saying is absolutely true. Paul, Luke, Timothy, and Silas are servants of the Most High God. That's true. They tell the way of salvation. That is true. And wherever the missionaries go in the city, she draws attention to them. Isn't that good? Actually, this is an insidious attack from Satan through this slave girl who is demon-possessed. The original Greek behind the phrase "had a spirit" reveals the horror with which she is possessed. The original Greek says she has a spirit of Python. A Pythian spirit. A snake-like demon spirit. Now, Python in Greek mythology was a snake that guarded the temple of Apollos and was eventually killed by Apollos in myth, the son of Zeus. Later, the word Python came to mean a demon-possessed person through whom Python spoke. So Luke is using that phrase to emphasize truly that this slave girl was demon-possessed. May have had many demons, we don't know. She's filled with demons or demons through whom the future was told to people. She's a fortune teller, and that was forbade by God in the Old Testament. It was an abomination to be a fortune teller or to go to one. To be a witch or dabble in it. It's of the evil one, Satan. So, what is going on? This is what is going on. Satan's strategy is to derail the gospel by infiltrating it, by her forming an alliance with the Apostle Paul, with Luke, with Timothy, with Silas. In order for Satan to infiltrate the work of the gospel, to twist it into heresy. He loves to distort the gospel just enough to twist it into heresy. The approach is difficult to resist, is it not? The missionary team could have easily said, she's telling the truth. Why not let her just speak? Hey, if she's in with us, maybe the light will dawn on her over time. So why should we stop her from being with us? Why does an evil spirit utter many things that are true and utter truth about the gospel message? For this reason, Satan will declare 100 things that are true in order to dupe you at the 101st that is not true. He is called an angel of light who infiltrates the church of Jesus Christ in order to lead others away into heresy. And there was a lot of curiosity surrounding their visit to Philippi, the Apostle Paul's. The curiosity is impossible to swell. But if Satan could get them to believe something that was false, Satan could gain a foothold into the camp and in that way exploit it to his own advantage. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, these important words. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, not of human strength, human ingenuity, human power, human pride. They are spiritual in nature. They are declarative through the Word of God, because it is the Word of God alone that equips us through the Holy Spirit to resist and overcome all of the lies of the evil one. And for that very reason, Satan will do his utmost, to separate you from God's Word. He'll go to extraordinary limits to limit your intake and contact with the Word of God. And when he has done so, he'll utter the perverse thoughts. God does not have your best interest at heart. He's just going to spoil your fun. If you are a Christian, your life's going to be miserable because God's law restricts your freedom. Sin is the way to true happiness and the way to self-fulfillment. These are all lies of the devil. Is obedience to God's law a misery? Well, read Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, which tells us that the Word of God restores. The Word of God is like honey. The Word of God strengthens. It restricts freedom, yes, so that we would live in such a way as to experience the joy of surrendered obedience to God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's law revives. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It gives you certainty in life, making wise those who are naive and ignorant. The precepts of the Lord are right. They are always right. They are always true because they are infallible. And they cause the heart to rejoice. The commandment of the Lord, it's pure. It enlightens our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. And the psalmist writes, in keeping them, there is great reward, mega reward, if you keep it. God's word does not lead to a miserable life. God's word leads to a life of joy in God. Does God have your best interest at heart? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he set his love on, he chose, he called, he justified, and you're already glorified if you're in Christ. It's positionally secure. Because Christ, in his ascension, made it unshakably secure in heaven. But day by day, we need a fresh intake of the Word of God, because my heart and your heart are like leaky containers which fail to hold fast to the Word of God. So we must bind our hearts to the Word of God regularly, daily, to stand against Satan's lies. We must grasp the truth of our righteousness in Christ so that we would be strengthened against Satan's lies. If this God is your God who works all things together for good and only works things together for good, then you can be certain he has your best interest at heart. If this good work Christ has done in you will be completed, then we ought to strive with every muscle and nerve towards growing obedience to Jesus Christ. If our failures are meant to drive us to Christ in repentant faith, and God's arms are, as a father, are open and welcome to his repentant child, then when Satan says to you, God will not forgive you, this is a fresh sin this day, and God will withhold his grace, then you must overcome that lie through the truth of your righteousness in Christ. Let it drive you to Christ in his righteousness in repentance. Let the Word of God drive you to Christ, where there is strength to overcome the lies of Satan. So God's word transforms us because it's truth. The second point here is we're transformed by the power, restoring power of Jesus Christ. Returning to our passage of Scripture. Why does Paul take so long to say something to this slave girl? She kept doing this for many days, the text says. If you read the text, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Why does Paul wait so long? There's no suggestion that she was hostile to the missionaries. Perhaps it didn't appear right away that it was demonic activity. Her behavior became more and more out of control, and it was resulting in chaos. It was only after many days, when her behavior had greatly annoyed the apostle, that he commanded in the name of Christ that the demon leave, and it left that hour. Power of Christ is infinitely greater than the power of the evil one. The word that Luke uses seems to indicate Paul was irritated. He was troubled by her behavior, and likely he had great compassion on her because she was under the domination of the evil one and was being used by her owners for financial gain. She tells the fortune, people buy and they get money. Notice, I want you to really notice something. We are given a clue to how she operated by the word fortune teller that occurs in verse 16. The Greek word is based on the word manic, which indicates an unnatural and frenetic behavior in which she went into a trance under a demon spirit, and then she told people their fortunes. She was, in other words, out of control while she was doing these things. It was creating chaos. In saying this, I am not saying demons are behind every problem, every sin, every illness. Our flesh does a good job with sin. But nevertheless, we must recognize that in this case, there was a demon spirit. In his earthly ministry, Jesus occasionally came across demonic powers, and he cast demons out of people to demonstrate that he has authority over all evil in the universe. He has authority over demons and evil powers, and he has authority over your sin and my sin, which is also evil. Jesus Christ has the power to heal evil from both sources, evil forces and evil choices. We often feel our world is out of control. And it is out of control because Satan has been granted a certain measure of freedom under the authority of God to wreak chaos through evil. But we are also troubled and confused because of our own sin. And we often are troubled and confused because of the sin of others. We do the things we hate, and it creates chaos in our lives. Let me give you some forms of this. At the extreme, we destroy ourselves through alcoholism and drug addiction. America has a huge problem with alcoholism. 50% of fatalities on the road are alcohol related. I'm not saying alcohol is evil and you are not to drink, but you must drink to the glory of God, and you must be careful that you don't come under the domination of alcohol. Drug abuse. The opioid epidemic in the United States is absolutely out of control. Thousands upon thousands of suicides are associated with. It has quintupled since 1999. And it's only getting worse. Gambling, which has destroyed many a life. We need help to break those patterns. There's other sins that can control us. Racism. The hatred towards other races that causes us to cast aspersions on them, but also the untold violence, pride and selfishness, bitterness. These things can send us careening into a pit of hurt and hurting. Milder compulsions can hurt us. Some of us feel we have to accept every offer and do everything, and it puts our life out of control. No time for God. The story of the casting out of the demon or demons from this young girl teaches us that Jesus is able to bring restoration because he has defeated the power of evil through his perfect life and death and resurrection. The girl was exorcised of this evil spirit, and it left her that very same moment. Jesus has the power to destroy demons. Jesus has the power to cast out demons. Jesus has the power to give you and me victory over the sins in our life that wreak havoc if we will go to him in repentance and faith. We are told in Colossians 2:13 through 15, Jesus was paying through his suffering sacrifice the penalty to disarm the principalities and powers. It is through the cross and the empty tomb that Jesus drives Satan out and rescues his own. Trust Jesus as the way of salvation. The only way. This young girl might have been saying something, undoubtedly she was saying, well, Jesus is the best of the Greek pantheon. It's not the only way. But the scriptures teach us Jesus is the way. The only way. And what does that mean? It means that on the cross, Jesus took the black and vileness of our sin. Our bitterness, our pride, our unbelief, our self-sufficiency, the racism, you name it. He took it on himself. The vile things we've said, thought, and done. Jesus took that on his cross. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God was turning away his face, God the Father, from his Son in that moment of time, bearing your sin in mind because of his great love for his people. But we're also told that on the cross, we were united to Jesus Christ in his perfect holiness forever. That God no longer counts our sins against us because he counted them against his Son. And God counted Jesus' righteousness for us. So that on that cross is the place where Jesus authoritatively declares, your sins are forgiven. The power of the evil one is broken. Your sin and your failure have been taken away, nailed to the cross. All past charges dropped. So that even now, though we are weak and failing, God sees you, never sees you, if you believe in Him, apart from the righteousness of Christ. If you don't, you are condemned. If you don't and remain unbelieving, you will perish. Why should you perish where there is the offer of eternal life? Trust Christ. Then thirdly, He's transformed. There's transformation by suffering. I'll introduce this to you this week, and we will get into more detail from the text next week. But I do want to point you to verses 19 through 25. The winds of violence begin to assail the apostles because they are God's ambassadors. Paul and Silas were in trouble from the political authorities because they exercised the girl's owner's income. Luke adds an interesting play on words in verses 18 and 19. When the Apostle Paul gave the command, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, the demon or demons came out that very hour. But notice the play on words at the beginning of verse 19. So the demon comes out of her, and their hope of financial prosperity goes out of them. It's gone. And they were extremely angry. So what do? Well, they haul the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke before the magistrates. Because where, you know, when the gospel is proclaimed and it touches people's economic well-being, oftentimes the result is opposition. So there is an uproar in the city because of the gospel. Paul and Silas are dragged before the authorities. Racial accusations are hurled against them. They're Jews. In addition, they were accused of being rabble-rousers, introducing customs that the Romans disapprove of. The powers of hell are let loose. Brothers and sisters, when the gospel is proclaimed, when you are faithful to God with that gospel, there will be times when all of hell will be let loose against you because it's the person who's carrying the ball that gets tackled. They're brought before local magistrates who are called lictors. You know, that's where you get the phrase, getting your licks in. The lictors were called that because they carried around rods. So Paul and Silas are stripped naked, beaten many times with rods, entrusted to the Philippian jailer, put into the most inner cell of the prison, and then for good measure, for security, have their feet put in chains. So how do they respond? This is glorious. They are praying and they are singing to God, and it will be a testimony of the gospel to the other prisoners. If God has you in prison, it is for a reason, to be a testimony for Christ. And whatever prison you may feel you're in today, where you feel trapped, God has you there to testify to the gospel and to praise Him. Faith in Christ is fueled when we sing to the Lord Jesus and praise Him in our prison. You know why? God's providence has no black holes. God's providence and sovereignty mean he's in control of our every prison. And faith relies on the promises of God to sing to the Lord, to praise him, that he is still in control. So praise him. Pray the promises. Sing the promises in your prison. And I close with this brief truth. It took the same amount of grace to save the slave girl as it did to save Lydia. You see two people at the extremities of the social standing, don't you? Prosperous businesswoman and a slave girl. But neither woman can get into heaven by their social standing. Neither one. Neither woman. Both must come to Jesus in the same way, casting aside all human achievement, all human pride, and trusting wholly in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. If you're not a believer. But if you are, keep trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your grace through the Apostle Paul and Silas. Your work of grace in this slave girl. That God, no matter how low we are, no matter what bondage we're under, there is liberty through surrender to you. God, we pray that you would enable us to take what you have shown us in this passage and use it in our lives to grow in trusting that your love is sufficient in every circumstance. So that we would sing to you, Lord, in the prison, before deliverance, so that we would be faithful to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.